Let's start in Hebrews chapter 1. God's good, isn't he? God is good.
All the time.
All the time? I love that. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1 starts out with the supremacy of God's Son. God has spoken to us through his Son, hasn't he? And God has made his Son responsible for everything. His Son is the one through whom God made the universe. In other words, as verse 3 says here, if you look at it, he is God, isn't he? You know what? Guess who came to my door Friday? Yeah, they were there. Yep. Doorbell rang, and I had this chill go down my back, and I was like, oh, it's two of them, and they're new ones. Two ladies. And I was standing there, and she was like, wow, you read the Bible, don't you? And I was like, yeah, a little bit. And it was funny. She started shaking because she couldn't answer the questions and stuff. But it was our biggest discussion was that Jesus is God, of course. And she had to leave. But she had her iPad there with her scriptures on it. And I said, man, that's a bad translation. And she just melted right under that. And I said, he's God. Jesus is God. And if you have time, I could show you. But she didn't have time. So anyway, you know. But if you look at verse 3, it does say this. It's speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, it doesn't get any clearer, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's a loaded verse, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, we pray you bless your word this morning and give us understanding. Lord, we pray that where we need help today, you'd show us where we need your word, where we need conviction, whatever we need. We are all ears. Give us ears to hear this morning, Lord. Help us to understand that we have the power over sin. We have everything we need to make the right choice. Father, would you fill us so much with your Holy Spirit that we can't help but feel you and see you and hear you and know that you're manifested right here on these pages. So clearly, we see you as if you were here because you are. Fill us again, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I love that scripture right there, but this verse, really, it constitutes one of the best scriptures, one of the greatest declarations of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at the phrase, the brightness of his glory, did you notice how many times we sang about his brightness, his glory, and so on? I don't do that. You know, I don't know. I know Dave does some homework and stuff, but I feel like the Lord puts that together every week, that a lot of what I saw up there on that screen spoke to me right here, or you know, this spoke to me and that spoke to me, kind of the same thing. But brightness of his glory, that word for brightness is only used, that one, this one time in all of Scripture, this very word. And it literally means outradiating. So it kind of gives you the picture of the sun, right? Outradiating. And the word picture is supposed to illustrate, or what it's supposed to illustrate, is of the overflowing energy emanating from the sun. You ever just stand in the sun and it's on you and you just feel so good? And I like that. I wish we had that today. But when it isn't sunny for like a week or so, people start to feel it, don't they? Don't you? Well, you know what? The sun, S-O-N, he's radiating on you all the time if you just let it happen. The sun is a tremendous generator of energy. It can function in a way that it can take care of every process down here on the earth. Whatever it might be, it's tremendous. It sustains every process here on earth. But these energies would be completely useless for any purpose if they could not be transmitted to the earth. If something came in the way, maybe. So they're transmitted, though, through the remarkable radiant energy known as sunlight, or literally it's called solar radiation. But this is the figure that the writer's kind of using. It's just like the sun's rays, the sun itself, let's say. So is Jesus to the Godhead. He's the one who is radiating to us. He's the brightness of God's glory. It's in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you ever sit down in the morning, close your eyes and you're praying, Lord, I want to see your face. And you can sort of kind of see his face in your mind as you're praying. And as you read the word, you get a good idea of him. I don't know, I do, but anyway, but I love this picture. Just like the sun's rays are to the sun itself, so is Jesus Christ to the Godhead. He's the light of the world, he said in John 8:12. He's the one whose goings forth, or we could literally say his radiance, have been going forth from of old, from everlasting. Micah 5:2. That verse goes on to say that he will come forth out of the little tiny town of Bethlehem. Now, how does that happen? Someone is going to be born in Bethlehem. A baby's going to be born in that town, yet he radiates God. I wanted to tell the Jehovah's Witness lady that. There was so much I had to tell her, but she was in a hurry. Revelation 1:16 says, his glorified countenance is as the sun shineth in strength. Wow. The Lord Jesus is the life-giving radiation of the ineffable glory. Or in other words, he's too great. He's too extreme to even explain. He's way too extreme to be expressed or described in words. He's the life-giving radiation of the glory of the Eternal One from all time, from eternity, from whose face one day the heaven and the earth will flee away from one day. He'll start all over again, won't he? It'll flee away from him one day, Revelation 20:11 says. But in Malachi 4:2, it says this. The Lord says, but unto you that fear my name shall the sun, and it's S-U-N, the sun of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. But it's speaking of the sun, S-O-N, with healing in his wings, literally, or outspreadings. What his outspreadings, his radiating power, his wings. You know what? We think of, when we read of God's wings, we think of maybe an angel or something like that. God's wings can wrap all the way around the whole earth. Think about that. I mean, wings are like a poetic idea so we can get a picture. You know, I don't imagine God with wings, but if he wanted wings, he'd have them, you know. But through this one who mediates God to us, we can enter boldly into his presence because he is God. Because we're going to see Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we are his servants because the same God who said that light should shine out of darkness has given us light. And for that reason, we bring to light the knowledge about God's glory which shines forth from the face of Jesus Christ. It's a mouthful, isn't it? We'll get into that some more, but it shines from Christ's face. Can you imagine looking into Jesus' face? I can't wait to do that. All those paintings you see of him, they're not right. Especially if you see him with blonde hair and blue eyes. Yeah, that came out of the Mediterranean. Yeah, okay. He was just so average looking. He looked like every other Hebrew dude out there at the time. That's why Judas had to distinguish him from everybody else. Because if they said, go get that little Jewish guy with the black hair and the beard, they were, which one? You know what I mean? But let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I love this book. Well, I love them all. I think my favorite one is the one we're in at the time. But here, what we've seen, now we're in this second letter. And you know what? I did some more research. There may have been four written to the Corinthians. Four of them. We only have two here. Why? You know, are you guys hearing this about the Bible, that it can't be true? God's message isn't getting out there because some of it's been removed. Some of it's been deleted. There should be 177,000 books. And where are they? You know what? The gospel is the gospel. The gospel is what you need to be saved. What's missing? I've heard a guy the other day saying, well, there's a lot missing there, so how can we take any of it serious? I'm like, dude, you aren't saved, are you? You know? Well, what we've seen so far, Paul tells them, first of all, God's comfort for life's plans. Second of all, God's comfort in restoring sinning saints. We saw that as well. Then there was God's comfort in the glorious ministry of Christ, those who are in ministry. And now he speaks of God's comfort in the ministry of suffering for or suffering of Christ. We suffer too. He says in verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Look at, dwell on the mercy that you've been given. You feel down, you're running out of gas, you don't have energy, you just feel like, you know, oh, who am I? I'm a nobody. Dwell on the mercy of God and realize He's forgiven me so much. He must really love me. Yeah, He does. Just dwell on that. Having received this mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or cunningness, let's say, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. You know, sometimes craft can refer to witchcraft or other powers, other sources of power. And he's saying all these things in this sentence. You know, not dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. We're not. You know, if anybody in here ever thinks I say anything deceitfully or wrong, I'll take the correction, please. Actually, I said something wrong last week. What did I say? I gave the wrong address to a scripture. I said, where a witch shall not be allowed to live. I said it was in Deuteronomy. It's actually in Exodus. So you guys forgive me? Okay. But you know what I mean? I mean, hopefully that's the only mistakes that I make doing this. I make a lot of other ones outside of this, but anyhow, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul says, it's by God's mercy that we walk in integrity. There's no integrity in me, but I walk in integrity because of the Lord, because of the Lord in me. If it wasn't for the Lord, I wouldn't be a man of integrity. I don't think any of us would be completely people of integrity. It's because of God's mercy we walk in integrity. We're not using deceitful means, he says, to do something in the name of ministry. Paul's motto would be KISS. You've heard of KISS, right? Keep it simple, stupid. That's what he would say. That's what this is. Keep it simple. He wouldn't call you stupid. I wouldn't either, but you know what I mean. But if you guys remember, Saul made this mistake. The first king, he made that mistake, but David did so well. And what I mean by that, in other words, Saul used the things of God to glorify himself. He did, didn't he? And David, on the other hand, what he did with his heart, really, essentially, deep down inside, what he did was to glorify God, not self. You know, David had a heart after God. I like that. He did well. So Saul glorified himself. David used his life to glorify God. He says, but if our gospel be hid, verse 3, it is hid to them that are lost. Man, how many of us, if we all got together, right, and we all brought out our prayer lists for the lost, I bet that prayer list would go all the way to the end of the parking lot. All the people we're praying for that are lost. Just mine is going to reach to Cindy in the back row back there, you know what I mean? I mean, there's so many. And here, we understand it's hid to them that are lost. We know that if people don't respond to this glorious gospel, they're going to be lost, right? We know that. We know that. It isn't Paul's fault, and it's not the gospel's fault, is it? They have free will. They have a choice. It's not anybody's fault, really. It's, well, theirs, but it's not the gospel's fault. Only those who are perishing miss this message. Those are the ones that are perishing, the ones who miss the message. You know, do you remember back when you weren't getting the message? Do you remember back before you were saved and you would blow people off who would try to share the gospel with you? And then one day, praise God, somebody or the Holy Spirit nailed you and you got it. But there's so many that are lost. So if people don't respond, it's nobody's fault. It's not our fault. Look at, you know what, too? Listen, you're walking down the street and the Lord lays it on your heart. I want you to go, Patty, I want you to go over and share Jesus with that guy. And just for instance, Patty's like, I don't want to. And she doesn't. That guy is not going to be condemned because of Patty. It's not going to be on Patty. It's on him. God just wanted to use Patty, that's all. But she didn't, and God will still try to reach that guy. It's never anybody's fault in here that you didn't reach Grandma or Grandpa or Uncle Joe or whoever it is. It's them. They're lost. So it's nobody's fault. But only those that are perishing miss the message. Look at this. Here it is. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's a mouthful too. Paul says, those who say the gospel we preach is shallow or it's unworkable, or whatever they say, it's not true, whatever they say, or they water it down and make it a social gospel, whatever. It's an attempt to ensnare you in legalism, maybe. Maybe it's that. They're blinded by Satan. So here they are on my doorstep, and I'm thinking, this lady's blinded by Satan. I'm going to be so nice to her, talk about the love of God, and she's soaking it in. Yep. Oh, yeah, we agree. It's just over who is God. Who is God? So I said, all right, if it's about the love of God, then my God is so loving that he died, not somebody he created to take the bullet. You know what she says to me? She goes, well, I think God in creating his son to go and take the bullet was a heck of a sacrifice on God. I said, yeah, but he was ducking his responsibility. He was throwing somebody else in front of the bullet. My God loved me so much, he took the bullet. She's like, well, I think if you're a father, sacrificing your son like that, he was really sad. It was really a sacrifice. I said, no, that's chicken. I said, I wouldn't do that to my son. I'd take the bullet. Let's say somebody was going to shoot my wife, I'd step in front of her. I wouldn't throw Joe in front of her. Katie maybe, but not Joe. No. I could kid with her because she's like me. She knows I'm kidding. I'd take a bullet for all of you if I had to. I'm just saying here, think about this. Today too, they're blinded by Satan. They're blinded by the enemy. Listen, you need to really understand, and I've told my kids this, how bad, how evil, how wicked, how deceitful, how disgusting the enemy is. And let me tell you, what I prepared for this week, oh man, did I get hammered this week. I don't care, because he's so disgusting that I'm going to talk about how evil he is. But we're going to continue to praise the Lord. But man, they're blinded by the enemy today. Then too, when we tell people the good news that their sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. You ever tell anybody that? They're paid for. And if they'll embrace the free gift of salvation, you know what you get now? You get a king, warrior who's victorious. You get a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Our warrior king gives us victory. We get a bridegroom who will truly love you. Maybe you've never been loved before like you should, but you will be by him. And that when they die, they'll be ushered into heaven. We tell them all these things, right? Where they're going to live eternally. Don't we wonder why they don't get it? Don't you wonder? I mean, every day I try to share Jesus with somebody, and I stand there still in awe, and I'm going to tell you I shouldn't. I'm going to tell you why. But I still stand there in awe like, what don't you see? What don't you get? And Satan's blinded him. That's what it is. Don't we wonder why wouldn't anybody become a believer? Well, here Paul answers the question. He says that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of everyone who doesn't believe. So that's what happened to Adam and Eve. They chose to believe the lies of the serpent rather than obey the Father. So that's why Paul will tell Timothy, listen, that the servant of the Lord must be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who were taken captive by him at his will. Wow, that's a loaded statement. Listen, we need to understand how evil this is, the extent to which our enemy will go. He will not play fair. He doesn't care how you feel. He doesn't care about anybody. He is as wicked as it gets. He will deceive you and deceive you and deceive you, and he'll talk you into doing it, and you can justify it too, because he's behind that too. Those who oppose themselves. What's it mean to oppose yourself? That was from 2 Timothy 2:24, if you're taking notes. But those who oppose themselves, it means to do what's contrary to what's good for you. And we've all done that one time or another. So the reason we can witness till we're blue in the face, you can debate with that guy at work. You can debate with your neighbor over the fence or whatever. And you can debate and debate and debate until you lose your breath, you're blue in the face, and you're looking at them and they got that dumb look on their face like, and they don't get it. It's because they're held hostage. They're bound up and they're blindfolded by Satan, literally. There's a blindfold on them, they're bound up. You know, I often pray, Lord, let them out of their cell. Take the blindfold off, release the chains, open the prison door, lead them to you and open their eyes. We need to do that. So they're unable to do what would be to their eternal benefit. So those who are perishing and for whom the gospel is veiled, they have been blinded by Satan, the god of this age. And it doesn't mean they're innocent victims of Satan's binding work. Satan's work on them isn't the only reason they're blinded. Jesus says in John 3:19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light." What is wrong with us? They love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know, the evil got so bad at one time on this planet that God caused the flood. I think we're close. I think we're close to that again. Again, men loved the darkness and they chose the darkness, and Satan still works hard to keep them blindfolded to the glorious gospel of light and salvation in Jesus. But if you notice also, it's the minds of the unbelieving which have been blinded. Listen, I was talking about this with my wife this morning. I think the world needs, and I said, I'm going to tell everybody this. I think they already know this. Listen, today on this planet, the evil where we are right now is such that I don't know if it's ever been this evil, maybe right up to the flood, okay? But there are many, 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 many people in the world today, and this is a key thing to realize, they are in key positions and they're Satan worshipers. You know this? You know this? Listen, this is something that we really need to open our eyes to, because I could go talk to like relatives and they think I'm nuts. Really. I could go talk to old friends. They think I'm, there he goes, that Jesus freak dude. Listen, there are people on this planet, lots of them, in key positions that are worshiping Satan. They have a Satanist agenda. They're probably globalists. The evil is such that they will do anything to appease their God, like kill babies, like mutilate kids, like satanically sacrifice children to raise crops of them underground so that they can cut them apart and offer them to their God. I'm telling you, the wickedness is off the charts, guys. They will manufacture the drugs that the children make in their bodies so they can get high from them. And they say, well, we're doing this for our God too. It's real. It's very, I'm only scratching the surface. The right person hears this on the internet, maybe I'll get in trouble. I'll get a phone call at the very least. They are into worshiping the devil. They are into ritualistic sacrifice, okay? That's where our enemy is. I just wanted to say that. But of course, Satan also works on the heart. He works on the emotions of the lost. But his main battleground is the mind. How all week long I was battling him. All week long I thought, wow, what is going on? Yesterday, I thought, what is going on? You know, it's the weather, it's the sinuses, it's him. He battles us in the mind, doesn't he? That's where the real war is. It really is. He works on the heart and emotions of the lost, but his main battleground is the mind. And I know you know this. We can see the strategy of Satan working hard to make people think less, learn less, and use their minds less. Tune in and watch TV all day. Your mind will just go all over the place. Not on the things you really need to get him on. This is also why God has chosen the Word to transmit the gospel, because the Word touches our minds. It can touch our minds in ways that, I mean, think about it, that the God of this age has blinded. It can touch us. I remember reading the Bible and reading the Bible and reading the Bible and putting it down and going, pfft. And then when I got saved, I couldn't put it down. I got in trouble at work back then because I wouldn't put my Bible down. Then I realized I'm not being a good witness. I'm not doing my work. I'm reading my Bible. It might look cool to some people, but to the bosses who are expecting you to work, that's not a good thing to do. Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. Why is that? Because we've given it over to him. By and large, how many people on this planet are really born again? Well, everybody else, Satan considers his. In one way or another, even if they don't know it, they're worshiping him. Maybe they're worshiping a false god that they think is Jesus. Nope, that's really worship to Satan, because he's like, I got him. You know? He said, I will be like God, if you remember. So anyways, John 14:30, he is the prince of this world. So we need to pray that God's power would be loosed in order that these people might see the one that they're seeking all along. So the answer concerning the people we care about, those who don't know Jesus, lies in prayer, guys. We got to pray more. In the binding the work of the enemy and the releasing of the power of God and blinding their eyes to sin and opening their eyes to the Savior. Now listen, I'm tired of this teaching, I bind you, Satan. Do you ever hear anybody pray that? You're not doing anything. You're not doing anything. Lord, you bind Satan. You think you can bind Satan? Lord, you bind. I don't know where that came from. And I was reading this guy's commentary, and he went on for pages and pages and pages. We can bind Satan. I'm like, no, you can't. Jesus does. So I thought I'd say that. We ask God to do it, to bind. And without this, we witness in vain. Without praying like this, Lord, you, we pray, bind the work of the enemy and release your power. And the key is prayer. We know we should pray, but until we really get down and we pray with real fervency, I mean really heartfelt prayer, seriously persevering prayer, then we're never going to be as fruitful in evangelism as you would have had you prayed like that. We need to pray like, I don't know why I can't share Jesus with people, Jim. What's your prayer life like? Billy Graham even said, I don't pray like I should. What do you regret, Billy? I don't pray enough. Think about that. I don't think anybody prays enough. Look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, the Greek word translated servants is actually slaves. If you were here a couple Wednesdays ago, we did a big teaching on bond slaves. Willing slave, willingly laying his life down for his master. That's what he's talking about here. The Greek word is servants or bond slave. So Paul says to the Corinthians, we don't preach programs. We don't teach principles. We don't have a 12-step. We don't have a 35 course. We don't have tapes and, well, maybe we do, but, you know, it's Jesus Christ that we preach singularly, not all the other stuff. Get rid of all the other stuff. It's totally Jesus. That's it. It's Jesus. It's not 10 steps or anything like that. And in ministry, Paul would say this. In ministry, we're simply your slaves to help you understand who he is and what he's done and what he has already done for you. We are slaves to bring you that understanding. Whatever it takes for us to minister to you, to get you there. And there's a lot of other things that go with that. And hopefully in the middle of serving people like that, you fall in love with them. And it's a piece of cake to serve them. You love the Lord, you love the people. That's what he's saying. We're here as your slaves to help you in your understanding of him. And I agree. Paul was initially brought to the awareness of Jesus by that light that shone on the road. Remember, it was so bright, it brought him to the ground. He was blinded. The light was so intense. Talking so much about light this morning. He was initially brought to the awareness of Jesus by that light that shined so bright it stopped him in his tracks, blinding him. So now Paul shines a light on a few important understandings for any of us who desire to shine brightly. And it's needed today, you guys. This is one of the darkest times ever, I think. There needs to be light shining. He's shining on us. We can shine on others. There's a light within us. There's a light emanating off us. We can be reflectors. I'm going to get into that in a minute here. First of all, there should be light reflected from us. John 8:12, it says, then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. And then he goes on to basically say, follow me. If we follow him, we will be full of light. That's what he says. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If you can't fellowship with somebody, one of you is not in the light. And look again, it's probably you, not the other one. We always want to blame the other guy, right? So he says, I am the light of the world. If we follow him, we'll be full of light, and we will be the light of the world. In Matthew 5:14, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then he said to you and I, you are the light of the world. You guys. Was he confused? Did he forget what he said? Did he make a mistake? He said, you are the light of the world. I don't think he was confused. Are there two lights? No. If we think of it like this, he's the sun, radiating glory. We're the moon. The light we see on the moon is nothing but the reflection of the sun. That's us. You can reflect his glory. You can be like the moon. That's the idea. That's the whole idea. We see in nature all kinds of examples of what we can take and spiritually apply in our own lives. We reflect His light. Light is reflected from us. It's supposed to be anyways, but the moon isn't visible during a lunar eclipse. Why? Something comes, the earth, the world, let's say that, the world comes between the sun and the moon. You're the moon, He's the sun. The world comes into, you know, that shadow that blocks out is the world, isn't it? It is. The moon is invisible during a lunar eclipse because the earth comes between the sun and the moon. So in other words, when the world gets in the way, think about that. The ministry of the moon, so to speak, can no longer be seen. There's a lot in that, isn't it? How about us? Because we are to be the light of the world, but the degree to which we allow the pleasures and the pursuits and the passions of the world to creep into our lives, that will be the degree to which light is eclipsed. Are you letting the world block your view of the sun? S-O-N. On the other hand, if we look at Jesus without allowing the world to creep in, His reflection is going to be clear in our lives. That's why Paul tells us, behold the Lord with an open face. Or literally what he's saying is remove everything that doesn't give you a clear view. Can we do that? There's more in our view. There's more in our way. There's more distraction, I think, than ever before. So he tells us that. Behold Him with an open face. Remove anything in your life that comes between the sun and us, the S-O-N. And if we do, we won't shine with a fading light of legalism. We'll glow with the light of liberty in the Spirit. And that never fades. Now, there's light imparted to us as well. Look at verse 6. It says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I may say this verse over and over again a few times, but I'll tell you, we're born out of darkness. You were in darkness, and then you were born one day, and you came into the light. At creation, God created light. He divided the light from the darkness, if you remember, Genesis 1:4. And there continues to be conflict all the time between light and dark. Just in our normal day, there's night. We could say there's conflict between the darkness and the night. It's just like the battle in our souls. It's between old darkness and new light. There will be no night, no darkness in heaven, because the Lord Himself will be the light. There won't be a need for the sun anymore. The Lord will be the light. That's amazing. Revelation 22. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So by His Spirit, God places the treasure of His Son in us, these clay pots. We have the same consistency, our bodies, elements, as clay. That's why we'll go back to dust, as the Lord said. I look at this. This is like placing the Hope Diamond in a plastic garbage bag. You know what I mean? God's Spirit in us. Do you ever just sit there and go, wow, why me? Why not? Wow, Lord, You're so good to me. You've given me Your Holy Spirit. It's logical that if you have a thing of beauty and value, you might put it in a gold box. You've got something really valuable. You'll put it in a box that's equally valuable, something with jewels on it and gold on it and silver on it and all that stuff like that to contain it. So I think it's a mystery for sure as to why God would place the treasure of His Son in these clay pots. You know why? So that when you do something wonderful for the Lord, of the Lord, whatever it is, people see it and they're like, wow, what was that? They don't give the glory to you because you're just the clay pot. It's who's in you. God gets the glory because, I mean, really, looking in the mirror this morning, I would think, really? This is the package you want to present? This is what you want to use? And he's like, you're just a clay pot. It's not what you look like on the outside. And I'm like, hallelujah. And it's me. I want to come out. It's a mystery for us as to why. Why would He place the treasure of His Son in clay pots like us? Until we realize that God does this so that the excellency of the treasure would be much more brilliant than what it came in, than the container. No, do you ever see, if you go to a jewelry store, they'll put a diamond on a black velvet background to make it stand out even more. I think that's kind of the idea, that He puts us in something really simple that his radiance comes forward and it can't be us shining forth. Anyway, we are troubled on every side. Here you go, Steve, right here. This is what I was trying to remember earlier. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Wow. Verses 8 through 10. Finally, Paul says, whenever we go through hard times, there's opportunities for the light to shine forth. He's given us these opportunities for the light to shine forth through the breaking of the vessel. You feel like the Lord's breaking you? He's breaking. See, he's preparing a place for us, but he's preparing us for the place, right? He needs to break the vessel from time to time that we see or others see the glory of Christ. He may break you. He has to break you to remold you, doesn't he? He has to break you that you mature from time to time. So if we think about that, it's logical to do it that way because his ways aren't our ways. If we had our way, we'd just cruise along. We wouldn't grow. We really wouldn't grow. But we have these opportunities through the breaking of the vessel. Listen, remember Gideon in his day? This little guy, just minding his own business, winnowing grain, whatever. He's up on the top of the mount there and on a threshing floor. His people had been overtaxed. They'd been oppressed for so long, right? Oppressive taxes, their cities were plundered. When the Midianites provoked Israel mercilessly, the people were just beat down. Finally, God calls this reluctant little man, Gideon, to deliver them from, to deliver his people. So when Gideon blew the trumpet and he called men to march with him into battle against the Midianites, you guys remember this, 32,000 men respond. Gideon says, wait a minute, there's 145,000 Midianites and there's only 32,000 of us. I don't like the odds. God says, me neither, there's too many of you guys. So he instructs Gideon to tell anybody who was afraid to go into the battle to go home. 22,000 guys chicken out. They go home. They don't come to prayer. That's a battle. That's a war. That's a war. But they don't come. They go home. God said, 10,000 is still too many. And he weeded out an additional 9,700 men who drank face first from the river, not looking around. So God chooses the guys who are bring the water up to their mouths, and they're like, he chooses those guys. I like that. They're looking, they're watching. So he weeds them out. He takes the guys that are keeping an eye out for the enemy. So the 300 remaining men who didn't spend unnecessary time doing necessary tasks, those who realized the seriousness of their call and the reality of the enemy, that's what I really wanted to hit on today, the reality of the enemy. Are you aware of this? The reality of our enemy. He hates your guts. You guys, I know too much about what he's doing. It's so sick. It's so sick right now. Anyway, God instructs Gideon to give each man a trumpet. Put a torch inside of it. Remember the story? Put a torch in it, inside the earthen vessel, the clay jar. Then he positions them on the hills surrounding Jezreel. And they're surrounding basically the Midianites, and they're all asleep. They're sleeping. So when they were signaled, they blew their trumpets, they broke the clay jars, and they shouted, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. So the Midianite men heard this. They're waking up from their sleep. They're stumbling around. What? They think they're surrounded. They see this going on in this illusion. There's only 300 guys with these torches breaking and the sound and all that's going on. They think they're surrounded by this gigantic army. They assume that each torch doesn't represent a single soldier. It represents a whole battalion of soldiers surrounding them, a whole division. They cry, we're surrounded by thousands. So they get so confused. What do? They turn on each other. They start killing each other. What a plan. So, in their confusion, the Midianites began attacking each other. Judges chapter 7. So there's victory in the night because the light caused the enemy to be confused and beaten back. See, we need to be light. We need to be light. There needs to be more light that our enemy gets beaten back. You have this power to beat back the enemy. Please pray for me that I can too, because I'm going to get up here and trash him. And he doesn't like it. The enemy is confused, beaten back. But the light, listen, could only be seen when the vessels were broken. So you're wondering, why do you keep breaking me, Lord? You're breaking me, you're breaking. Yeah, break me is a good thing. It's a good prayer. He's not going to smash you to smithereens and make it really hurt. Sometimes it might, but what he wants to do is break you for your maturity so that you grow. That kind of thing. That's why Paul says, yes, we're persecuted. Yes, we're crushed, but it shouldn't bother us. Because through this, the light of the Lord comes flooding out of us in ways that beat back the darkness and the deception of Satan. So you can be a big part of this. You can be part of the plan. That's what Lord wants. As we think about Paul's words, two things happen here. First, the light goes on within us. So we need to understand that the Lord allows us to go through these things, through these times of breaking, again, so that those around us might see his reality shining through us, shining from us. Second, we light up as we realize that because I'm just a clay pot. I don't have to put on an act. I'm just a clay pot. So are you. Let's not put on any acts. I'm no more special than what you see right here. I'm just a clay pot. So that guy, I'm going to say this again, that guy is going to dance around the end zone today. Me! He's just a clay pot. Big deal. You're playing a game kids could play. You're just a clay pot too. So I don't have to put on an act to come across as some religious person. And as a result, all the glory, all the power, all the mercy, the greatness and the kindness of God who placed in us the unspeakable gift, the incredible treasure of his son, that's what the world needs to see. I'm just a clay pot, and I'm just here to tell you about Jesus. I want him to shine forth. Let me tell you what he's done in my life, and I'm going to pray for you. We need to do this. So unlike the light on the face of Moses, which we've been looking at on Wednesdays, the light of the glory of God was seen in the face of Jesus, and it's a light that never fades. How do we know what God's like? How do we know he's not mad? How do we know he's not vengeful? How do we know he's not angry at me, you know? He wants to get me. He's got his arm cocked right now with a lightning bolt that says Jim on it. No, he's not like that. How do we know that? How do we know he's not vindictive or upset? And I've given him plenty of reasons to be. I have. Maybe you have too. But the face of the one who freed the woman taken in adultery and who, despite her reputation, he commended the woman who washed his feet with her tears. Remember her. He knew her reputation. That tells me differently. Philip said, show us the Father and it will suffice us. What did Jesus come back with? Jesus answers in John 14:9, he who hath seen me has seen the Father. So I wanted to tell the Jehovah's Witnesses that too. What do you do with that one? And you know what? They have their own version. And she whips out her iPad. See, look, it says right here. You know what I did? I got disgusted with her. I didn't get mean or anything. And I said, that is a bad translation. You want to go toe-to-toe on the Greek? That's where she started shaking. Because this is how they make you chicken out. Well, we know the Greek, you know. Oh, okay. Well, so do I. She's like, changes the subject. Anyways, I don't want to get down on them too much, but pray for them. But he who has seen me has seen the Father. So both the face and the grace of God are revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul said, look at verse 7 again. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We do. So contrasted with the beauty and the grace of Jesus, Paul was just earthly for sure, just like all the rest of us. But this shouldn't be surprising considering the dust that we're made of. We're told that in Psalm 103, verse 14, that we will go back to dust. So we have this treasure in clay jars, is what this means, because our bodies are the same elements as clay. Why? And he says it again, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So our dirtiness, our dustiness, our earthiness, or whatever you want to call it, actually causes others to be much more impressed with the treasure of the beauty of Jesus inside us. You get this? Man, that's coming from within us. We can echo verse 8. Look, we are troubled on every side, not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And I know I'm saying this again, but we need this. that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. You know, when Steinway made the first piano, Theodore Steinway, I think his name was, he made these masterful pianos. I mean, you look inside that thing, it's unbelievable to look at. But he said it's 40,000 pounds of pressure exerted on 245 strings that cause this beautiful tone, that creates such beautiful harmony. Well, I say to Theodore, it depends who's playing it. But if I'm playing it, forget it. If Joe's playing it, okay. But sometimes it's all about the pressure. It's all about the persecution. Lots of it can cause something good, can't it? The persecution or the pressure we undergo that causes a song to resonate in the hearts of those that we share with. They see you under pressure, maybe a lot of pressure, and they see Jesus coming out. You ever think of that? My brother did this so well. He was dying. He was, every day, he could move less and less and less and less. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. Joked with us. I mean, he had to joke through a sound machine. Man, coming through us. Man. Again, sometimes it's all about the pressure or the persecution, and it causes this song to resonate to those that are watching us go through the pressure that we're sharing with them. Paul knew this. That's why he could say, good things are happening, even in all of our tribulation and all of our trials, because through our difficulties and hard times, Jesus shines brighter. You know, my brother would joke with people, and they're like, how can he do that? I said, it's Christ in him. He's born again. I know my aunt would say stuff like that. Like, how can he be like that? And I would say, I don't know. I don't know if I could. But boy, he was shining, man. We have the same spirit of faith according as it is written. Now, 13, he's kind of quoting Psalm 116, verse 10. As David said, David wrote this. He said he was encouraged by God. He was encouraged by God's word. Paul's saying, me too. I am too. He says, I believed. I heard what David said, and I believe it. And therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, Paul said, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. One day, some people think that Paul is going to present the bride to the Lord from this verse and one other, but one day we're going to be presented to Jesus as his bride. Think of that. Us. Now, guys, you don't have to think of yourself in a wedding dress, okay? But but robes of righteousness, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. So he says this for your sake, so that as God's kindness overflows in the lives of many people, it'll produce even more thanksgiving to the glory of God. He says, for which cause we faint not. Not. We don't faint, guys. What is Luke tell us? Pray and don't faint. Pray and don't faint. Don't pass out. Don't get scared. Don't wimp out. Don't chicken out. Pray. Don't faint. We faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Hey, as you're looking in the mirror going, whoa, what happened? I look a little bit different than I used to look. A little shinier. See, I'm radiating, right? Well, we're renewed inside day by day. Paul said, I speak what I believe, and I believe that the Lord will raise us up. And that's all things will, that, you know, he says that all things will work out for his glory. He will raise us up. He told that to Martha. Remember when Martha came to him? Your brother will rise up. He says, I know. He says, but do you really believe this? I'm the resurrection and the life, Martha. Do you believest thou this? So this same concept is present in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. One of the big things about the United States, we're not happy with what we got. We got to have more. I got to have another one. I don't need another one, but I got to have another one. I made the joke the other night about, I'm like Billy. I think I'm somewhere around 40 hats. I only have one head. I'm not like Billy? Okay. 300. That's right. You did say that. 300 hats. I love Billy. Anyway, be content for what you have, he said. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's enough, isn't it? His grace is sufficient. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So Paul says, he hath said that we might say. Is that you? He has said, and you're reading it. Now you take it, and you'll be like Paul, that I might say. Jesus has told me what to say. Why aren't we saying it? Paul's saying it. So the same concept here. I mean, he said it, that I may say it. In other words, speak out the words of faith in the time of difficulty. It's very important in the life of a believer. So if all we talk about maybe is our problems and our frustration, you know, when your family's around you, let's say, your pain, your sadness, and we're going to faint. But if we speak what the Lord has said, like he is always with us, Matthew 28:20, that all things work together for good for those who are that love God and are called to his purpose. We say things like that, Romans 8:28, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, 1 John 4:4. Then we're going to be renewed day by day. Are you really cynical, or are you positive enough that if you keep going, quoting the Word of God, telling people the Word of God, you know what that's going to do for you? Think about it. It will. Hebrews 11, it says, the worlds were framed like a carpenter frames a house. You have a couple carpenters here, right? By the Word of God. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. The world was built upon God's Word. Us too. We frame the world we live in by the words we speak. What kind of words are you speaking in your house? See, because you're building something there. If you're speaking all these negative words, then you're building up a real negative atmosphere in your house. Your kids are copping that and everything like that. If we speak words of discouragement and doubt and fear and grouchiness and cynicism, then that's the world that you and your family are going to live in. But speak words of faith and hope and joy, even when you're going through tough times. We had a guy share here yesterday who was going through murder. I heard him say that he heard others say, I don't know, 3-4 times, he's going to die. And God said, no, you're not. He kept praising the Lord anyway. But speak words of faith and hope and joy, even when you're going through these tough times. And that'll be the characteristics of your world. Now, Paul could have been complaining and murmuring and doubting and crying, but that's not what he chose to do. He chose not to. See, choose not to. We have that power. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, then you choose not to be like that. Oh, I'm like this because of my parents and my this. No. You got Christ. You choose otherwise. You choose to go with Jesus, who's given you the power over all of this junk. So Paul says, sure, we're going through hard times, but we have the spirit of faith. Look at this. This is a great verse. For our light affliction, Paul, light affliction, which is but for a moment, praise God, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I find this interesting. Paul calls his afflictions light. In other words, lightweight. These are lightweight. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by a poisonous snake. He was mobbed. They think he might have been thrown into an arena where there were animals. He got out of that somehow. Starved. I mean, what else can we... Chained, deep, dark dungeons, freezing cold with rats and water and cold nights. And they beat the snot out of this guy. They left him outside of town for dead. Some think he did die. No problem, he says. Those were light afflictions. And they're doing some heavyweight work in us. They're pumping iron into my soul, you know. I'm pumping iron, Paul's saying, you know. It's working iron into his soul, I can say that. So we need the eyesight of Paul to see whether we endure right now as light compared to the weight of God's glory yet to come. Romans 8:18. In the last verse, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So the Corinthians have to take their eyes off the world. That's us. Take your eyes off the world. Watch less news. I'm trying to. Watch. Get back in here. They need to take their eyes off the world because the troubles will soon be over. And instead, we should fix our eyes on the Almighty, the one who possesses all this power. He will bring joys to come that will last forever. That's what we need to do. I hope this is encouraging today, because you can defeat the enemy. We just cave. We chicken out. We think we don't have the strength. We don't. We know the one who does. Don't chicken out. Stand up. Ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Battle back. Pray. Put the enemy down. Tell him to take a hike. Tozer used to write, "I yell at the devil. I yell back at the devil." I do that too. Get out of here. In the name of Jesus, be gone. Whatever it takes. We can win this victory because we already have the victory. It's through him. He will bring joys that will last forever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you've done. We thank you, Lord, that you take these clay vessels and you put your spirit within us. But it's amazing to think about. May your glory shine, Lord. May we never touch the glory. Whatever we do for you, Lord, whatever we do that is worth anything, it's because you've allowed us to. So we need to give you the glory for all of it. I pray that we do that, Lord. We never touch the glory. Thank you again for these precious folks. Bless this week coming up. Keep the enemy out of our homes and out of our jobs, out of our minds. Lord, may we wage war. May we battle this enemy daily with fervent, unfeigning prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.